Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We'll begin in verse number 13 tonight. John chapter 15, verse number 13. One of the most amazing passages in all of the Word of God. I believe in these three verses, we're going to look at 13, 14, and 15 this evening. In John chapter 15, verse number 13, the Bible tells us, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Let's pray. Father, as we consider this passage of Scripture and the glorious truth that you call us friends, Father, what an amazing reality this is to us. To think that Almighty God is our friend and longs to be our friend. Father, we thank you for this thought and grant it in our hearts. Encourage us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The whole idea of friends. It's said that most people have very few friends all through their life. We have many acquaintances, many people that we know and that we talk to, that we work with, that are our neighbors, but very few true friends. Think back in your own experience. I'm sure myself I can only count on one hand the number of true friends that I have had in my entire life. But here as we read in this chapter, in these few verses, we read that we have a friend that the Bible tells us sticketh closer than a brother in the book of Proverbs. This person by the name of Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting, in the Old Testament, the general relationship between God and the Jew, or the children of God, was that of servant and master. That has a little bit to do with what he says there in verse number 15 when he says, "Henceforth, I call you not servants." That was the Old Testament relationship of God and His people, was that of servants. But now He's elevating it to a new level. Earlier in His ministry and earlier in the New Testament time, it talks about the relationship between God and His people as child and father. Again, that was a relationship that was unknown in the Old Testament. But now at the end of Christ's ministry, He elevates that level of relationship just a little bit higher now to that of friend. There is one man in the Old Testament named as the friend of God. That would be Abraham. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 8 tells us that Abraham was regarded by God as His friend. In Isaiah 41 verse number 8, the Bible says, "But thou, O Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." The only man in the entire Old Testament era that is called the friend of God. Now, a very interesting perspective on this idea of Jesus and friends. Look over in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 50. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 50. Here the Bible tells us, "And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." Now you probably are familiar with what's taking place here in Matthew chapter 26 and what immediately precedes Jesus saying, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" He's saying that to Judas Iscariot. He's saying that to the betrayer. He's saying that to the one who had just identified him as the man that the Jews ought to immediately seize and take into custody. You know that he had betrayed Christ for 20 pieces of silver. He said, "I'll sell him out because I don't want to come up empty-handed." He's talking about going to Jerusalem and dying. "And I don't want to have these last 3 years of my life mean nothing." And so he thought in his mind that "I'll betray him and at least come up with 20 pieces of silver." And so he does that and leads the mob to capture Christ. But Jesus looks him square in the eyes. He says, "Friend, friend." Think about that. The depth of the friendship of Christ. Now in James chapter 4, verse 4, we have another general observation in regards to friendship. James chapter 4, verse number 4.
Here the Bible tells us, ye adulterers, James is upbraiding and rebuking these Jewish believers in the first century. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so what he's telling us here, that if we make friends with the world, we automatically make ourselves the enemy of God. And vice versa, if we make ourselves the friend of God, then we ought not think it strange that we become the enemies of the world. And that they will seek to attack us, they'll seek to shoot at us, they'll seek to cut us down and destroy our Christianity. We ought not think it a strange thing if the world will treat us that way if we are the friends of God. As we'll see in this passage in John, not everyone is a friend of God. And we'll see even further that not every believer, not every born-again believer, child of God, is a friend of God. Because this verse here in James chapter 4 is written to Christians. He says, if you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. He's saying this to believers. Those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, those who realize that the Jewish ceremony, the Jewish ritual, including the Ten Commandments, could not bring salvation. And so they rejected all of that the Old Testament law brought forward in religion to bring a relationship with God. And they said, forget all that. We know Jesus Christ is the only way. They knew that He died on the cross for their sins. They accepted that He died for them. And so they put their faith for eternal life in Christ and asked Him and trusted Him to be their Savior from their sins. And yet James says to them, and God through James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, He says a Christian can be an enemy of God. Think about that for a moment. As we are seated in the room this morning, our tendency would be to look side to side and look at others kind of in an accusatory way and say, are you an enemy of God? I believe you're a born-again believer, but are you an enemy of God? Or are you a friend? Friend or foe? But you know, we need to quit looking side to side and look deep down in our own hearts. Are you the friend of God tonight? That's what we want to look at in John chapter 15. Are you the friend of God tonight? We'll see three things about friendship in these three verses. Kind of a short little message, but then kind of a long application of this message. The first thing we find out about friendship is that we see the sacrifice of friendship in verse number 13. Jesus is talking about how there is no greater love known to humanity than that a man would sacrifice his life for a friend. And love for our brothers, love for a friend can go to that point of sacrificing our lives, or at least putting it on the line. There are those who sacrifice or at least put their life on the line for someone they love. I remember when I had come here not too long to Bucyrus that Danny needed a liver transplant and his brother put his life on the line and said, I'll give him one of mine. We hear about that all the time where family members will give and donate an organ for a family member that they love. Friendship can do that. Love, human relationship can do that. But I think the contrast that Jesus is making here is that's as high as our love can go. But Jesus says, my love extends so much higher and so much further than that, that I will die for those who are my enemies. Look over in Romans chapter 5. We're going to be coming back to John, so don't lose your place there. But in Romans chapter 5, we find that Jesus died not for friends, but for sinners and for enemies. In John chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible tells us, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Jesus says the highest level of human love and affection can go is to die for a friend. He says, but my love is so much greater because I am the Son of God, and I'll prove it by dying for my enemies. Now it's an interesting thought here to consider what position do the disciples to whom He says this directly stand before Him. Do they stand in the status as a sinner and as an enemy because he had not yet shed his blood? Or do they stand in relationship as a friend? I believe they stood in relationship as friends because I believe that they trusted that Jesus was the Messiah. Before this time, Jesus has asked them the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave the answer and the responses. Of course, none of those accepted Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. But then he directly and pointedly asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And you remember Peter saying, "Thou art the Son of God." And so they looked forward to what Jesus would do, though they did not fully understand what all it involved. But the fact is that when Jesus died on the cross, we were enemies. We were sinners. And Jesus' love sacrificed enough to die for us. Could you imagine dying for an enemy? It'd be awfully difficult to imagine that in our minds, and yet even more difficult to play it out in our lives. But Jesus said, "I'm going to do it, fellas. I'm not going to change my mind because my love is so great. My love is so pure. My love extends beyond the bounds of those who return affection to me and to my enemies. And so I shall lay down my life." We see the sacrifice of friendship. In the next verse, we see the criteria of friendship. This is where the rubber meets the road. A very short, very pointed verse here that tells us and helps us identify whether or not we're a friend of God or an enemy of God this evening. Whether we're saved or lost is not the issue. If you're lost, you're an enemy right now. But if you're saved, the question must be asked and answered. Are you a friend or are you a foe? Because Jesus said, "You're my friends if..." He says it's not automatic. It's not all those who accept Christ. But there's a certain criteria, there's a condition before you can become my friends. He says, here's the condition. He says, it's very simple. He says, "You're my friend if you do whatsoever I command you." You're my friend if you do whatsoever I command you. Now think about this for a moment. To be a servant of God is a great privilege. After all, it is God who simply spoke when there was nothing and formed this earth and formed everything upon it. His mind is so great and so involved and so intricate that He could just simply speak, and there were the great blue whales. There were the killer sharks in the oceans. There were the stars in the sky that maps out even today, 6,000 years later, the navigation that men can even use today. He simply spoke, and there were the great beasts of the earth, the elephants, and all the dinosaurs whose remains we're finding buried beneath the dirt that happened after the flood or during the flood. The great giraffe and all these animals, even down to the smallest microbes of animals, one-celled little creatures. God saw it all. He simply spoke, and it all was created. What a great privilege it is to be His servant. To be able to be used by Him and be able to have His Spirit fill us and accomplish great things for all of eternity. What a privilege it is, but to go beyond that from servant to friend. Servant to friend, what a glorious privilege that is to be a friend of God. But He says, obedience is necessary if you want to be my friend. He says, "You're not my friend, though you may be born again, though you may be a child of God." He says, "You're not my friend if you're not obedient this evening." And yet we ask, particularly because of the verse that just went before, how can we hesitate to obey His every command? After He just stated the length and the breadth of the love that He has for you when He died on that substitutionary means on the cross for your sins. He said, "My love sacrifices to the extent that I'll give up my life for you." And He in turn asks us the question, "What will you give up for me?" He says, "I've got many commands in my word, many demands in your life that you're responsible for." He says, "How can you come short of obeying me? How can you come short of being my friend out of obedience when I've sacrificed so much for you?" You know, we think we sacrifice so much for Him, and we don't booze it up all the time, and we don't get involved in some of the things of the world. who we have so much difficulty sacrificing the things that are good for the things that are better in order to be obedient to Christ, don't we? We see it as a great sacrifice to give up anything for Christ. Anything at all, whether it be large or small, we think, what a great sacrifice I've made, and I don't know if I can continue. But Christ says, I'll give up my life. I'll die on that cross. I'll shed my blood for them. How can we not render obedience? Notice what he says here in verse 14. He says, if you do whatsoever, whatsoever. He says, oh, we've got some things written in the Word of God that you're responsible for. If you want to be my friend, that you must obey. He says, but there's going to come other things that I'm going to tap you on the shoulder during the course of your Christian experience. Things that I'm going to ask you to do. People I'm going to ask you to talk to. Places I'm going to ask you to go. Whatsoever, I'm leaving this open-ended so that I can come to you at any time I want to come and ask you to do things for me. He says, if you'll do those things, you'll be my friend. But if you fail to go that furthest step, that extra mile for me, he says, you're not my friend. He says, you're not willing to sacrifice in this friendship to any extent. He says, whatsoever. But you know, there was another whatsoever in this discourse in that upper room. Turn back to chapter 14, verse number 13. Before Jesus gives us a whatsoever, He commits Himself to another whatsoever. John 14, verse 13, it says, whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so He tells us that I'm going to ask you to do whatsoever, but you in turn can ask me to do whatsoever. He says, I'll be faithful as long as you stay in the will of God, and I'll answer those prayers, and I'll do for the glory of God the things you ask me to do, but in turn I expect you to turn around and do the things I ask you to do. And so many Christians are wondering and are frustrated in prayer, why doesn't God respond the way I want Him to do? It's because God has asked you to do some whatsoever, and you said, I'm not doing those whatsoevers. But God, I expect you to do all the whatsoevers I ask you, because you promised in your Word to fulfill that. No, He said there's some limits or some criteria that must be set first. One of those is that you're willing to do the whatsoevers He asks you. You see, there's criteria to friendship. But there's also, in verse number 15, a privilege of friendship. He says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. He says, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Jesus informed them what would soon be taking place in His life and in their lives. He's trying to prepare them in this upper room discourse when those events began to take place, because He knew that their faith would be severely tested and tried, as ours will never be in this lifetime, nor in the next. Jesus had told them that one would betray Him. The betrayer had already left. Satan had already filled Judas' heart. There was no turning back now. It was all going to take place just as God had planned from before the world was framed. But these disciples, I don't believe, fully understood. But He had told them. Everything God gave Him to tell them, He had delivered the message. He had told them that there was going to be a trial, that He would be brought before the Sanhedrin, before the Jewish court, and tried and convicted and found worthy of death. He told them that death would take place on the cross, a cruel death. They understood what it meant. We don't fully grasp the horror of the cross. We've never witnessed anything like it in our day and age. But He had told them, He had warned them, the privilege of friendship. You see, a master doesn't give his servant an answer as to why they're doing what they're doing. He just simply tells them to do it, and they're expected to obey. A father or a mother, a parent, does not always explain to their children why they're doing the things they're doing. They're just expected to be obedient to the things they're commanded. But a friend is different. It's a whole different relationship. A friend tells another friend why they're doing what they're doing. And Jesus says, that's what we've done with you, fellas. You're friends. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be brought before a trial. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to then be buried for 3 days. He told them all that. God had given it to Jesus and Jesus had given it to them. But He said those 3 days in the grave are going to be just a short term. I'm going to borrow that grave for just a little while because on that third day, I'm going to triumphantly arise from the dead. It's going to be a glorious time and you men will be able to take part in it. He had told them. He had informed them. He had given them God's Word so that they should know what to expect. There's privileges in friendship. Today, Jesus has informed us of that which is coming to pass. He tells us what to expect in His Word from the world as they reject Christ. He tells us they're also going to reject us. He tells us to expect His soon return at any moment. It's imminent. It could happen even tonight. He tells us that right now He's gone to heaven and He's preparing a place for us. Those wonderful mansions up in heaven, lining those golden avenues. He told us that He's interceding in prayer for us. He's our advocate before the Father as the accuser of the brethren comes up and brings every misdeed you've ever done before God and says, "See God, you've got to punish them." And the advocate is there for us, showing the prints of the nails in His hands, the wounds in His scalp and the hole in His side, saying, I paid for those sins. I shed my blood that they can have forgiveness. You see, God has told us what to expect because He says you can be my friends if you'll simply obey. Now in this, when He says that, Jesus says that He told us or told the disciples what the Father gave Him, it doesn't mean that He told the disciples everything that God knows. Man cannot grasp or have time to hear all the things that God knows. But there's a privilege in friendship. So we see these three things in friendship. The sacrifice of friendship, the criteria of friendship, and the privilege of friendship. Now the question is, if we're the friends of God, and here's the long application that we'll spend the rest of our time on, if we're the friends of God, what ought our response to be? If we're a friend of God, how will we respond to Him as a friend? Well, let's look at some things. The Bible tells us a lot about friendship. Look over in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. Now, these verses aren't written specifically about God and our relationship with Him. They're just general observations about friendship. But as Christ calls us friend, these things certainly will be true of our relationship with Him. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, the Bible tells us, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And so we find that our love for our friend ought to be constant. It tells a friend loveth at all times. And so we can be assured and guaranteed that no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what's happening in our lives, that our friend, Jesus Christ, loves us all the time. That never fades, it never dims, it never diminishes. But He always loves us because a friend loveth at all times. But we've got to turn that around the other way too. How about the constancy of our love for Him? Does it tend to waver when temptation comes our way and the world offers us something on a silver platter? We say, "Boy, that looks pretty good. I'd sure like to experience that right now. God, I guess my love for You isn't as deep as I thought." It's going to waver a little bit and we're going to be attracted to be a friend of the world. And God says when we're a friend of the world, we're what to Him? We're an enemy. We saw that in James chapter 4 earlier. Our love should be constant so that if we do fall to temptation, as we all do from time to time, it should break our hearts. It should drive us to our knees in tears of repentance and confession because our love should not waver for our friend, for a friend loveth at all times. Look over in chapter 27 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 27. Verse number 6. Here the Bible tells us that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. What we find here is that rebuke should be welcome from a friend. And as we apply this to our relationship with our friend Jesus Christ, we get many rebukes as we read the Word of God. If you're not reading the Word of God, you're certainly no friend of God. He commands us to study to show ourselves approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed. If you're not in the Word of God, you're not God's friend. You can take that to the bank and this doesn't apply to you. You need to back up just a little bit and do the things that He commands you to do. And when you're doing those things, then you can start to apply what we're talking about now. But if you're in the Word of God and you read the Word of God, God has a way through the Holy Spirit conviction of rebuking you for the errors and the sins and the shortcomings in your life. It's just the natural Christian experience. And we don't close the Bible up, put it on the shelf, and say, I'm never going back to that book again because of the conviction it brought, the uncomfortable feelings I experienced as I read that book. No, we say, God, thank you so much for exposing that in my life. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and so these rebukes ought to be welcome. And as you sit in the church house tonight and any other time, and you hear the Word of God preached, and the Holy Spirit pricks your heart and convicts you of a sin or a shortcoming, you say, praise God, He's my friend, He's rebuking me through His Word tonight or today, whatever the case may be. You see, if we're truly the friend of God, we'll welcome those rebukes because those wounds are faithful. On the other hand, this same Proverbs tells us that the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You see, Satan will come up. You see, he should be your enemy. He should be your enemy. So many of us have joined hand in hand with him that we don't recognize that. But the fact is, he is our enemy if we're born again believers. And he'll come up with all the flatteries, all the attractions, making all the promises, claiming to be your friend and acting like the best friend that you could ever have or ever desire. But the Bible tells us here, those kisses, those advances, those approaches of niceness are just a deceit. Take that to the bank, young people. The world has nothing to offer you if you know Christ as your Savior. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to know Him tonight, or you'll spend an eternity in hell, separated from this one who's such a true and delightful friend. Love should be constant towards our Savior if we're His friend. Rebuke should be welcome if He's our friend. But we also, over in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, find another truth about a relationship. Proverbs 18, verse 24 tells a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer to a brother. I referred to this earlier. But here what we want to see is that fellowship will be unbroken if we're the friends of God. Because a friend sticketh closer than a brother. We usually take this and find great comfort in it with the idea and the concept that Christ, our friend, will always stick close to us. But the friendship has to go two ways, because if we're going to be a friend, then we've got to show ourselves friendly to our friend, Jesus Christ. He told us how to do that back in John chapter 15, verse number 14, through obedience. And so we should maintain that unbroken fellowship with our Savior. Now, that fellowship is broken through sin, isn't it? Isaiah 59, verse 2 tells us how that fellowship is broken. When the Bible tells us your iniquities have separated between you and your God. We could say between you and your friend. And your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. And so we have to stay in that position of obedience, that constant obedience, that unbroken fellowship with our Savior if we're to be a friend of God tonight. We know we're going to sin. We just know we will, the Bible tells us. But what we do when we sin makes all the difference between a friend or an enemy of God. Because if when we sin, we immediately, as I stated a few moments ago, go to our knees in confession and repentance, we maintain that fellowship. Because if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're a friend of God, our love ought to be constant. If we're a friend of God, our rebuke from Him should be welcome. If we're a friend of God, our fellowship should be unbroken. But also, if we're a friend of God, look over in Proverbs 27, verse number 9. His advice should be delightful. Proverbs 27:9. Here it tells us, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. His advice should be delightful. God gives us a whole book of advice, doesn't He? You see, He wired you. He put you together. He knows what you really want deep down. He knows how to take you to the place to achieve those things you truly desire. And He gives you the instructions how to get there through this. But so often we shirk His advice, don't we? So often we say, well, I just don't want to do what You're telling me to do because I don't believe it's going to lead me down the road that takes me where I want to go. And so forget what you say. God, I'm not going to heed Your advice. I'm not going to take Your counsel. But I'm going to go talk to somebody else. And they're going to give me and tell me the things I want to know. They're going to give me the advice I want to hear. And so I'm going to follow their counsel and I'm going to throw God's counsel out the way. God says, you're not His friend. The way I'm stating it is pretty harsh, but it usually takes a much more mellow form, doesn't it? God has so much advice and counsel for us, that's a whole other sermon all in itself. It's a whole lifetime of sermons. But God says if we're truly His friend, that advice found in the Word of God will change our life because it will be delightful. It will follow the paths He lays out here in His Word. Over in the book of Amos, one of the minor prophets, goes Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, chapter 3. We find another characteristic of friendship, something that should characterize our life if Christ is our friend. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Here God makes the observation through Amos, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? So many Christians today don't agree with God. They don't want to live by His standards. They don't want to have those restrictions in their life. They want to toy with the world. They want to play with the worldly things. And God says, I'm not going there. But they say, I don't care. If you're not going there, I'm going there anyway. And God says, I can't walk with you because we're not agreed. And so we leave Christ behind and walk our willful way. But if we're the friend of God, obedience to His will should be expected. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Let's see another characteristic of our relationship with Him if we're friends. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse number 18. Here the Bible tells us that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. From this I gather that worship should be natural. If we fear God, if we have this terror of God, we're not going to worship God. We're going to try and run and hide and escape His presence and His view all that we can. So much of the world's religion today is based all around that concept of fear. That's what Islam is all about in so many segments of Christianity, that if you don't follow this set of rules, God's going to judge you and you're going to spend an eternity burning in the fires of hell. Now, God never said that. He said the only reason a man will burn in the fires of hell is if they reject Christ as their Savior as the payment of their sins. That's the only reason a person goes to hell, is they refuse to take Christ as their Savior. And as we recognize Him as our friend, and as we experience His perfect love, the fear of God disappears. And we will spontaneously break forth into praise and worship over the blessings and the things He does in our lives for us. Because there is no fear. We're not afraid to come into His presence with praise and with thanksgiving. We recognize that we're living in His presence. And so we praise Him just for that, because perfect love casteth out fear. This is what our lives will be like, our relationship with God if we're His friend. Love will be constant. Rebuke will be welcome. Fellowship will be unbroken. Advice will be delightful. Obedience will be expected to His will. Worship will be natural. I believe also that prayer will be spontaneous. You don't have a friend that you don't talk to. You don't have a friend that you don't communicate with. And just as the moment comes, as the thought arises in your mind, you share that with your friend. And that's what our relationship with God will be like. service also will be joyful. We whine and complain so much about serving God as Christians as a whole. But if Christ is truly our friend, we'll be glad to do things for Him. We're glad to do things for those we love, aren't we? We ought to be glad to do things for Christ because we love Him. Are you the friend of God this evening? The first question you've got to ask is Christ my Savior? Because if He isn't, if you're not certain you're on your way to heaven, you're probably not. Take Christ as your Savior and let Him be your friend. If you're here tonight and you're saved, are you obedient? Are you willing to sacrifice a little bit for the One who has sacrificed everything for you? There's a great privilege in friendship. We all ought to desire it. We all ought to seek it. We all ought to bask in the friendship with Almighty God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word that tells us of the great privilege that is ours to be Your friend. Father, is no greater friend on the face of the earth. Never has been a greater friend than Your person. Thank You for that friendship that knows no bounds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.